am MC this morning because Bob is taking a couple weeks with family. But obviously you're seated, so thank you. I wanted to take a moment to say I'm very excited for our next couple weeks starting today, because one of my favorite speakers that comes to visit is here with us just for a couple Sundays. Can you please give a warm Grace Point welcome to Jim Wilson?
Thank you, Chachi. It's so good to be back today. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. We continue with our summer series on the privilege of prayer. And I have enjoyed how Pastor Bob has put an emphasis on the fact that it's not the rote prayers or the words that we say or the structures that we say, but it is the prayer that comes from the heart that matters. And that led me to select this particular text and really to focus in on one phrase that's in the text. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to read the 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 15. But the phrase is in verse 15, where it talks about how Hannah poured out her soul. That's a very poetic way to describe prayer. It's a certain kind of praying where you have gone past requesting and you've reached a point of desperation, a sense of spiritual bankruptcy, and an acknowledgement that you have nothing. You have nothing in this moment to offer, that you are sinner, that you are human, that you are creation, and you're speaking to your Creator, and you pour out your soul at that point of desperation to a God who sustains, a God who provides, a God who loves. And so today in our summer series in the privilege of prayer, we're looking at that phrase, that concept of pouring out our soul to the Lord. And we're going to examine this in two contexts. One, we're going to do it in the context of 1 Samuel chapter 1. But then we're also going to look at other times in the Bible that the phrase appears to help us better understand what is happening with Hannah. And I hope that along the journey, that it will draw us all closer to God and bring us closer into relationship with Him, and that we will all gain the insight of what it means to do intimate praying, to brush up against the face of God, and to press into Him and for His heartbeat and yours to synchronize, and for you to feel His embrace, and to know what it is really like to be known by God and to be loved by Him. This message today is not so much on how to get your prayers answered as much as it is how to enter into a relationship, an intimate relationship with our Father. So let's read the greater text in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. And here's the phrase. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I don't know about you and your prayer life, but it's a daunting task to contribute to this great series on the privilege of prayer, because I, for one, do not hold up my prayer life as an example to be followed. I always feel like I have so much more to learn about prayer. And I hear from time to time things like, some great man of God had much to do in a day, and so he says, I have so much to do, I need to pray 5 hours today instead of just four. And I hear things like that, and I think, oh my goodness, I am just so lacking. My prayer life, most of the time, praying is just very relaxed. It's very much a part of my routine. You know, the Apostle Paul teaches us to pray without ceasing, and I really resonate with that, because throughout the day, I pray. I pray about the things that burden me, the things that are on my heart. I hear an ambulance go by, and I pray for the person whose life is being disrupted in that moment. I drive by the Salvation Army, and I remember the great work they've done for people I know who have been through addiction, and so I pray for people that are going through that kind of thing. You may remember last summer, one of the messages I preached challenged you every day to pray at 3:16 in the afternoon for people that don't know the Lord, people the Lord has burdened on your heart. I hope you're still doing that. I am. In fact, I've expanded it a little bit. This morning during the countdown, 3:16 came up, and I saw it. And so I saw 3:16, and I began praying for my prayer list of people that are on my heart that I know that are distant from God, that he would bring them close. Last night as I was walking to our hotel room, I walked past room number 3:16. And so I paused and prayed in that moment. So I would say that most of the time, praying for me is a bit like breathing. It's just part of what I do through the day. And whenever I see a concern or someone comes to my mind, I begin to pray for them. Other times, prayer for me has kind of a ceremonial feel to it. Being a person that often leads in public praying, I know that sometimes I'm praying not just for myself, but for the congregation, or I'm praying a specific type of prayer. I'm invoking the presence of God, or I'm praying a prayer of benediction or a prayer of blessing. And I know that those prayers have a certain purpose. And I'm not in any way saying that there's anything wrong with any of this kind of praying. I'm just telling you, sometimes that's for me what prayer is. Sometimes I'm praying when I'm very hungry and we're about to eat, and I know that what's standing between me and dinner is praying, and sometimes those are rather brief prayers. But then there are those moments, those soul-pouring moments, when my life has been disrupted, when I desperately cry out to God, and I know that in that moment, what I need more than anything else in life is God, and I need his presence. And something erupts inside of me, and my soul just pours out before the Lord. It's not that I'm just saying my prayers in that moment. It's not routine. It's not religious. It's not about my faith practice. But it's a moment of desperation. There's a part of that where the prayer is because I need something from God, but it quickly changes to I just need God. And I have a sense that I'll cease to exist without him in that moment. when I have nothing else I can do but press in to Him. Those moments usually are preceded by a sense of desperation, perhaps a crisis. And I long for those moments. But I'm also afraid of those moments. You know, there's an illusion that I live life with, perhaps you do too, that I'm in control. I've got this. My kids, when they were in high school, gave me a t-shirt that I wore until it was threadbare. It said, "Let me stop everything to take care of your problem." I kind of liked being that person that my boys knew they could turn to, that if their life was out of control, I could bring control back into it. Whenever I fix something around the house, I strut around like a banny rooster and I say, "If I can't fix it, it ain't broke." You know, just a sense of control, and I've got this, I can do this. But that's all an illusion. And the truth is, I don't like admitting that life gets out of control for me. Do you? The moment feels a little bit like I know that I need to lean in, that I need to press in. But the moment that I do that, I'm acknowledging my own humanity, my frailness, my spiritual bankruptcy. It's like I'd like to think and live under the illusion that all prayer really is doing everything I can do to reach the goal. You know, getting here and then asking God to stretch it up to here. But in reality, prayer is not asking God to top off what I'm able to do. It's acknowledging I can do nothing. And I need Him for everything. And the picture I have in my mind right now of the thing that reminds me of this feeling is when our children were little and I would be in the pool and I would ask one of them to jump in. There they are, 2 years old, 3 years old, whatever age they were at the time, on the edge of the pool and doing a calculation in their mind. Can I trust Daddy? Can I trust Daddy? And now we're on the edge of this pool and we're looking in and the Father is saying, "Press into me. You can trust me. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." But the spiritual child in me is on the edge of that pool, not knowing whether or not I can jump in or not. I know that God wants me to be spiritually bankrupt. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That when it comes to spiritual things, I'm bankrupt. My righteousness, the scripture says, is as filthy rags. It's not that prayer is asking God to do for me what I can't do for myself when I've got life. It's acknowledging that without Him, I am nothing and I can do nothing. It's acknowledging my own spiritual desperation. And there are moments in our life where we burst through the illusion of control and the sense that everything's going to be okay, till we realize it's not. And what I have in this moment is the only thing that I had when I was born, and the only thing that I'll have when I die, Him. And in desperation, in that moment, something builds inside, this longing, this yearning. And it's no longer for the thing that we're praying for or the change that we're praying for. It's no longer that we have a strong desire for it, but now it becomes a strong desire for Him. One of my wife's favorite psalms is Psalm 42, and there's an error in your notes. It's not 42:15, it's Psalm 42:1-5. My apologies. But in Psalm 42, David wrote, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Now, whenever we're interpreting the Psalms, there's something to know, but there's also something to experience. This is Hebrew poetry. And David wants us to experience something, not just know something. So for a moment, think about how a deer in a desert that's parched would feel in that moment, desperate, desperate for something to drink. And so David is identifying his spiritual state in this moment with that picture. Now listen as his words waft over us today. "As the deer pants for the streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears." Now remember, a deer that's panting for the water, the only liquid that's present is the tears. "My tears have been my food day and night." Not just my drink, but also my food. "Sorrow is the only sustenance that he had." Does this reek of desperation? "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God?" Look at what's happening in your life now. Where is your God? "These things I remember." And here's the phrase, "as I pour out my soul." How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. David's getting real with us here. He said there used to be joy, there used to be. In fact, I was at the head of the line. People followed me into the house of the Lord. "Why are you downcast?" We're in verse 5, "O my soul. Why so disturbed within? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." It's these moments, the moments on the other side of desperation, the moments with the where the illusion of "I've got this, I can handle this, it's going to be okay. God, I just need a little favor from you. Can you just do me a solid and take care of this?" Like the taller spouse reaching up to the higher counters or the higher cabinets to get a dish. "God, I can't quite reach this. Can you handle this one for me? Our finances are a little short, Lord. I got it this far. Can you get the rest for me?" When we've gotten past all of that and we realize, "I have nothing, I am nothing. I'm the deer that's going to die without a drink." And in that desperation, we pour out our soul. We hear a lot about praying according to the will of God. In fact, a lot of the epistle writers talk about that God will answer your prayers if you pray according to his will. In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we see the prayer says, "Thy will be done." We're to pray according to God's will. Now, here's what we often miss with this concept. Is if you are filled with your will, you cannot receive his will. There's something that has to be purged. There's something that has to go out. And if you're going to pray according to God's will, it's after you've finished and you're done with your own will. Can you just pause for a moment and let the truth of that sink in? How much of our prayer list is our will? Well, Hannah had a tough time. Her husband's other wife was constantly teasing her because she hadn't had any children. Now, that's a difficult situation today. Infertility is a great issue, and I'm sure that it's touched some of your lives. It's not that it was a greater issue then than it was today, but there was a social stigma to it then. A value of a wife was determined by the number of children, specifically the number of sons that she would give her husband. And so Hannah not only knew the shame that she was experiencing, but she was being teased by a competitor for her husband's affections. See, this is proof you're not blessed of God. Or if we go back to Psalm 42, where is your God? And we find her praying before God. And in her prayer, we don't see her asking for God to give her, to take the shame away. We don't see her asking for the immediate pain to be relieved. But instead, what we see her is asking that God's will be done. She's asking not for God to give her a son, but she was asking for the privilege of giving her son back to God. There was a human element to the pain. There was suffering that she was going through in this moment. Suffering that she was experiencing because of her husband's other wife. There was something that was making her distressed bitterly. In fact, 1 Samuel 1:10 says, "And she was greatly distressed. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly." There was the pain of the circumstance that led her to realize that the solution was not just for that pain to go away, but for her relationship to God to be restored. Something similar happened with Job. In Job, you remember he lost so much. And in Job chapter 30, verse 16, says, "And now my soul is poured out to him. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me." So it was at the turning point from the suffering into the prayer. There was a point where there was a turn from, Lord, please take this pain away from me. Instead, what I want is for your will to be done. Something very similar happened even to our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. First, let me draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. There, speaking of our Lord, the prophet wrote, therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. This is speaking of our Lord. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I love how these prophets of old, thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, saw clearly what God was doing in their day and further what God was doing in redemptive history, and how Isaiah was able to write about the very things that happened to Jesus. And so certainly he talked about this, that Jesus poured out his soul unto death. So certainly that's a reference to the cross, especially because he talks about taking on the sins of many. And we know that on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So we know that Isaiah is referencing then. And we also often speak of the blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins. And we immediately think about the blood that he shed on the cross, that gruesome day. But just before that event, he shed some other blood. Luke referred to the great drops of blood that he shed in Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, in the oil press, the word Gethsemane means, in the oil press, as the pressure built in his life, do you remember the final thing he prayed in his prayer there? He said, not my will. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, no need to get caught up in the discussion of what he was referring to with this cup. Was referring to the pain of crucifixion, was referring to the pain of the Father turning his back to him on when he was on the cross. My answer would just be yes. It's that final phrase, not as I will, but as you will. Soul pouring is where that transition takes place, where we're no longer praying our will, but we start praying his will. Hannah's uneasiness was not a passing fancy. She was determined. So Jesus has poured out his soul at Gethsemane. Hannah was determined. Look at verse 12. She continued praying before the Lord. And then in verse 15, she says, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. The word oppressed has this stubborn, determined connotation to it. She was driven by strong desire. She was determined as she prayed. See, this wasn't a religious routine. It wasn't, oh, I haven't gone through my prayer list yet. I need to do that before I brush my teeth. It's not a religious practice here. She doesn't have a formula. Okay, see, I need to do adoration, then confession, then I can move to thanksgiving, and then I can move to supplication. There's no formula praying here. She's determined. She's distressed. She's driven. Make no mistake about it. Hannah was spiritually fierce in this moment. Her priest didn't even understand what was happening. Here she is in this moment pouring out her soul. And the priest had never seen anything like it. And he comes up to rebuke her. What are you doing coming into this house of the Lord drunk? She said, I'm not drunk. I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. In verse 11, she makes a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Of course, a reference to the vow of the Nazarite. Now, when you read this, maybe you say, oh, she's bargaining for God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Well, I think that's a misunderstanding where she was in her prayer life at this moment. Now, the scripture doesn't record for us what she had been praying earlier to this point. But if her prayers matched anything like my prayers and the prayers of most people I know, she had already prayed for God's intervention. She had already prayed maybe even for retribution. Maybe she had already done one of those imprecatory psalms, you know, where she prayed for her rival wife, you know, for something bad to happen to her. Who knows? That praying, that work, that spiritual, she was already past those road markers. Now she had passed through the my will zone to the your will zone. Her soul was poured out. Her will was gone. And it's not until our will is gone that we can pray God's will. Work it out. Pray it out. What I'm teaching you is very simple. I'm saying pray until you can pray. Whatever you need to do over there to get to here, do it. But get to here. Get to the point where your desire is no longer that you won't experience shame, but that God will experience glory. This prayer changed history. We know that God answered this prayer. By the way, isn't that strange the way we use that phrase, God answered this prayer, as if no isn't an answer? Sometimes what we call unanswered prayer, really out of arrogance, God answered the prayer. He just told you no. But God did grant her her request and did give her a son, and she named him Samuel. And the biblical scholars among us know who Samuel was. If you're familiar with the Old Testament narrative, you know who Samuel was. He was the one that confronted priests and confronted kings. He was the sense of Israel's integrity. He was symbolic of what was the very best of Israel before God and before the people. God said yes to her prayer. She was faithful to do what she said she would do. She gave him back to God. He was wholly, forever dedicated from the womb to the grave. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that he gave birth to a son and they named his name Samuel because I have asked him of the Lord. How about you? Have you reached a point of desperation yet? I'm not asking you, are you desperate for God to give you what you're asking him for? I'm not asking you if you've reached the point to where you pray wholeheartedly for the request that's burdening on your heart. I'm asking you, have you shifted from the point to where you've worked through those things, and now, like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, you're just desperate for God? And realize that he's what you need. I'm so happy that in our summer series that we're not emphasizing, okay, here's the things you need to do to get your prayers answered. But the heart of the privilege of prayer is this is the way that we know God. This is how we experience his grace. This is the way that we feel his warm embrace. It's when our prayers have no words, but they are groanings that the Holy Spirit understands. It's when we find this space to be in the Father's arms, where we can trust him. And so we stand on the side of the pool. He says, jump. You can trust me. He's not saying he's going to work out our agenda for us. He's asking you to join him in his. You can trust me. In your spiritual bankruptcy, and when the illusion of control is shattered, you can trust him. You can trust him. So Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross. And he suffered and he bled and he died. And he made our reconciliation to him, to the Father, possible. And today, as the body of Christ that is Grace Point, we experience and are faithful and obedient to his command to remember him with the taking of the Lord's Supper. And I hope that today, as you examine yourself, because I know that in the last 30 minutes or so, certainly happened for me. I assume it's happened for you. My own shortcomings have surfaced, my own selfishness, my own bulldog tenacity of fighting for my will and my way. Because as I've preached this message, I've not only challenged you, but I've exposed in my own spirit my own hypocrisy and shortcoming. And in this moment, I'm on side of the pool right here with you, deciding whether or not to jump. Can I trust him? Is what he did on the cross sufficient? His will. Can I trust his will? Can I live in his will? In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and take the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we'll begin by peeling back this clear plastic and grabbing the little wafer that's there. When we take it together, we'll be reminded that his body was broken for us. We eat as a family, we'll do that together. Then we'll peel back the aluminum piece and we'll get to the juice. And we'll be reminded of his blood that was shed for us. Perhaps, as you think about his blood this time, you'll not just think about the blood on the cross, but the blood at Gethsemane, where he poured out his soul and left that place determined to do the will of God. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Will you take just a moment to confess the sins that have surfaced to the Lord? And prepare your heart to sit at the table with Jesus Christ. This is his supper, not our supper. It's his. And to enter into his glory, not because of our shame, but in spite of our shame, into his will. Father, I pray, as you hear the prayers of your people, that you may sovereignly occupy those prayers. As they reach your great throne room as the incense of worship, I pray, Lord, that you'll find them pleasing and pleasant. And I pray, Lord, that as we pour out our soul before you, recognizing our own sinfulness and experiencing your glory and your will, that we will know you more. Lord, we just want to know you. We just want to know you, Lord. I would invite you, please, to come from your seats and grab the elements. They're on both sides of the auditorium. Would you come now and grab the elements for the Lord's Supper and come back to your seat, and then we'll take it. Can you come now? Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Without that prayer, there would be no cross. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no hope. It's not an exaggeration to say our only hope is in that prayer, and we're most like Jesus when we pray that prayer. We've poured out self. Now there's room for God. where our desperation meets our faith. Friends, we can leap. He's a loving God. He'll be there. You can trust in Him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. You can count on God. In the upper room, Jesus took bread and handed it to His disciples, and He says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then He made the bold statement, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's not the covenant of sheep or goats or bulls that have been sacrificed. It's not their blood. It's not the lamb's blood that was put over the lintel at Passover. Not that blood. See, there's a new covenant. On the other side of Gethsemane, there's a new covenant. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Never be more loved than I am right now. Wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Yeah, yeah.
Going through a storm, but I won't go down. I hear your voice carried in the rhythm of the wind to call me. You would cross an ocean so I wouldn't drown. You've never been closer than you are right now. Stand with me forever enough, always enough, more than enough, forever, forever enough, always enough, more than enough. I don't wanna forget how I feel right now on the mountaintop. I can see so clear what it's all about. Just spoken, more than you love, more than I could imagine.
just sing Gyro one more time. Hands lifted up, eyes closed. Let's sing it out. Gyro, you are enough. We proclaim that in faith, you're enough. Gyro, you are enough. I will be content in every circumstance. Gyro, you are enough.
Are you glad you came to church today? Yes, praise the Lord. Hey, guys, can I have a seat? I have a few more minutes of your time I want to take. I want to give you that update that I promised you last week. We didn't have time for it today, but this is worth your time, so settle in. I want to just kind of update you on the missions work that we've been doing as a church here, and I'm going to take it in geographical order from our neighbors near to our faraway partners. So some of you have been asking about whatever happened to our outreach at the nursing home down the road. You might remember David Kraft was here on video with us, and he presented an opportunity for us to kind of visit with the seniors that are shut in nearby. And some of you responded to me, and I've got those emails. I've got a list ready to go, but they've had to quarantine again. They had a COVID outbreak, so that's on pause. We're not hitting the stop button, but we're hitting the pause button. So that's still going to happen. When the opportunity is right, I will let you know. And in the meantime, please, if you have interest in that, do let me know. I want to get you on the list so that we're ready to respond when they're ready for us. So that's the first item. Secondly, last week I asked you to bring in school supplies and backpacks for Bridge of Hope. I don't know if you saw what I saw out in the courtyard, but we've got two big laundry baskets and they're heaping over. And if you put another one on, it falls on the ground because that's the kind of church that we are. We responded to that appeal. And so I'm so excited to say that on Thursday, I'm going to drive down there, get them what they need for the distribution on Saturday. But that also means this was kind of short notice, and maybe you wanted to participate and you didn't get the chance. If you can come by the office with backpacks and or school supplies, I'm happy to receive those from you anytime between now and probably middle of the day on Thursday. I'm going to head down there. So if you still want in on that, there's still an opportunity. Otherwise, we'll get you next time. This was a kind of a short notice thing, but I'm happy to put those things in front of the church as often as I can. And normally, you know, I wish that I could show you what it looks like when we go and distribute these things, but it hasn't happened yet. It's happening this Saturday. But I do have a short video from Sherry at Bridge of Hope that she wants to say something to you guys. So here we go.
So grateful to Grace Point for many years. You guys have been there for us, have faithfully supported us, have invited us in, have brought us people to help serve and to supply for our storehouse. So thank you. Thank you so much. And we just really appreciate it because we can go times where we don't touch base and you guys continue to pour in. And I just can't tell you what a secured blessing that feels like. So thank you.
Okay, next thing I want to let you know about is our partners in Tijuana, Mexico, Central Shalom. You haven't heard a lot about them, and you might be thinking there's nothing going on, but it's quite the opposite. I've got a video to show you of what's going on down there. Even this weekend, they've put on a big soccer tournament, a soccer clinic for the youth in the area. And they did that because some of our Grace Point friends and family made it happen. Carmel Valley Sharks, Copa Del Mar tournament, they asked for all of this gear to go down there, and I want you to see what's happening there. Take a look at this. So you might look at this and think, well, that's great, kids playing soccer. Who doesn't love that? But I want you to know, and the first service didn't hear this because I just learned this in between, but it's not just that kids got to have fun playing soccer, but they were invited back to church, and this Sunday morning, they broke some records. They had 163 people at church today, and it's in large part because of this sort of outreach to the community. So Way to go, Grace Point Church. Way to go, Central Shalom. So glad that we have this partnership. Now, we're going out a little further geographically. Some of you know Sabrina Toole. She's with the Navigators. She's been doing campus ministry at UCSD for quite a while, and Grace Point Church has been honored to help facilitate that. And she came to us recently and said, I think God's telling me that it's time to pull away from UCSD. And of course, that deflated me just a little bit until she said, but God's calling me to work with the Navigators in Budapest, Hungary. So I'm happy to say that Grace Point Church, you guys are going to help make this happen. We're sending Sabrina off to Budapest. She's going to do student ministry there. There's a significant English-speaking population. She can get to work right away, but she's still going to have to learn Hungarian. And I don't know if you know anything about Hungarian, but that's intimidating. So way to go. When the time gets closer, when she gets all her ducks in a row, we're going to bring her back up here to share. We're going to pray over her. We're going to show you a little bit about what that entails. But just know that this is happening, that Grace Point Church is on the move, and God is here. God is doing things. So that's your mission update. I have a few more announcements, really, and then we're going to be done. So we've got a table outside. As I said last week, summer's coming to an end. We're going to kick off some of our ministries again. We've got a Thursday morning women's Bible study. We've got a women's Bible study in the evening. We've got a women's book club. We've got a mom's connection. We've got just kind of general email list for women in the church. I'm not qualified to fill you in on the specifics of that, but Shauna outside of the table is, so go talk to her. Get on her list. You're going to want to know about the things that are happening here. It's awesome stuff. We're also going to be kicking off small groups. You're going to be hearing more of that, but there's some things that just can't wait because they're starting tomorrow evening. And the first one I want to mention is Grief Share. So Grief Share, yeah. If you want to know more about Grief Share, come talk to me. I'll introduce you to the people you need to meet. But if nothing else, look at that. Text that number, GS, 858-500-1105. Text the word, letter G and the letter S, and you'll get on the list. Somebody will reach out to you from Grief Share and let you know what it's all about. But basically, if you've lost a loved one, there's no formula for how the grieving process works, but there is support available, and we want to be a church that supports people in that kind of time of need. And if it's not you, it's somebody you know. So would you spread the word about Grief Share? Again, it starts tomorrow, 6 o'clock, right here on campus. So at the same time, we're also doing divorce care, and it works a lot the same way. If you text DC to that same phone number, 858-500-1105, someone from our divorce care team is going to reach out to you and make sure that you get the information you need. But it starts tomorrow. If you are a family that has been affected by divorce, I'm a child of divorced parents myself, so I can tell you that a support system is absolutely imperative. 858-500-1105. If it's not you, it's somebody you know, so spread that word. Last thing, and this is the thing I'm most excited to share, is that August 21st, we're doing baptisms right here, and so that's amazing. You're going to want to be a part of that. If you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you haven't been baptized, let's get that done. It's right here. We want to talk to you and let you know what the opportunity is all about, what it's for, what it's not for. You know, the Bible says that angels rejoice in heaven when somebody comes back to the Lord, and what happens in baptism is a outward expression of that internal transformation. So that means if you're here and you're baptized, then we're rejoicing here, because that's what the party that's happening in heaven can happen here. So make sure that you come talk to me. I want to know that you're interested. I want to talk to you about it. But if somehow that can't happen, there's that phone number again, 858-500-1105. Text baptism, BAPTISM, and I'll get back to you. I'll make sure that you have what you need to be baptized on August 21st. That's all I got, church. So let me pray for us, and we'll dismiss. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in and among us. Thank you for what you're doing through us, individually and corporately. Lord, it is such a privilege to be part of your family, part of the group that gets to see your kingdom expanded. Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing. Thank you for including us in your work. Lord, bless each one as they go. I ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, church. See you next week.